Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. One thing I would encourage you to do, and we'll talk more about that later on, but I'd encourage you to make Wednesdays, if possible, a time of prayer and fasting. You know, if you've never fasted before, it means going without food. And it isn't a marathon. You could start off, if you've never done it before, you may just start, skip a meal. But devote the time that you would normally be feeding yourself food to filling up more on the Word, just reading the Word and talking to God, and prayer about something that's on your heart or for a breakthrough you need. And I would encourage you to join me on Wednesdays and make Wednesdays your day of prayer and fasting. And we'll do some teaching on this in the days ahead. But I want to encourage you with that, because what it does, it seems to bring alignment back into your life, because it's real easy to get dominated by the flesh. And so when you are purposely fasting and you're doing it as an act of worship to God, you're not doing it to earn anything from God. You don't earn anything from God. You do it as an act of worship to God. If you look in the Gospels, when it talks about, I think it's the book of Luke, it talks about Anna in the scriptures, Anna and Simeon, who recognized the baby Jesus when he came in the temple. It says that she worshiped God through prayers and fasting. So fasting is a means of worship. It's not something you do to get something. You don't earn anything with God. So one of the things I find personally when you fast is that, you know, you have a body and a soul and a spirit. And too much of the time, our body is driving us. Let's go eat something. Let's do this. Let's do that. And our body, so when you purposely do without food in order to spend more time in the Word and to strengthen yourself in the Spirit, you're realigning things. You're saying, no, you're not going to drive. I'm putting the Spirit in drive first, and then my body, my soul next. So you're realigning. It's like going to the chiropractor and getting readjusted every once in a while. And we need that, because our bodily appetites will have dominated most of our lives. And so I would encourage you to pray about it. If you have a medical condition, you're on sugar and stuff, do it. Don't do it religiously. Do it wisely. You know, let the Lord lead you in that. And don't do it legalistically, like, you know, you got to do it because the preacher said to do that on Wednesdays. No. Do it as the Lord leads you to do that. So I put that out there for you to pray about, and let's do something together. I know when we do something together with other people, there seems to be more momentum, more desire. You know, we pray for one another. Because I'm today, in fact, the intercessors who come on Monday mornings, many of them, I don't know if all of them, many of them have said, this Wednesday we're going to have a time of prayer and we're going to make it a fasting day. So many of them are doing that. And God bless them for doing that. And it just gets us excited to know that we're not the only ones doing this. There are other people coming alongside, and we're seeking God in a specific way. And so tonight I really want to talk to you. The Holy Spirit will talk to you. Now that I've said that, the Holy Spirit will talk to you. He'll remind you of things that He wants you to do that's going to benefit you. Tonight I want to talk to you about this call that we have from God to walk and talk with the Holy Spirit. Walk and talk with the Holy Spirit. And those who especially are not here, maybe they're watching online, I prayed for you already that it wouldn't be a coincidence that you would tune in and you'd stay focused and listen, because there's something here that God wants to help you. If you were here Sunday, Easter Sunday, we had a full house. Boy, it was wonderful. It's a lot more exciting to preach to a full house than half a house, but it's just fun either way for me, because, you know, if there's 1,000 people here, if there's 5 people here, I don't think I'm going to preach any different. I hope that I don't, because the message comes from the Lord and He knows who needs to get it. So Sunday morning I talked to you about the disciples in Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. And there were two disciples we focused on the road to Emmaus. And as a result of Jesus spending time with them and them spending time with Jesus, who is the living Word of God, and he expounded the Scriptures to them. He opened the Scriptures to them. He taught them the Word of God that you have right there in your hands or on your phone. He taught them that very Word. And when this happened in their lives, there was a change in them. Cold hearts became warm again. And they fell in love with the Word of God or Jesus again. And so we know that account, but let me ask you, what happened after this? What happened after this encounter? Well, you go to the Word of God, it tells you what happened. It says in Luke 24, it continues on with the story that we didn't continue Sunday. It goes on to say, they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem at once. So after they had this meal with Jesus in which their eyes were open and they realized that it's Jesus who's been talking to us all this time. They were excited. And what did they want to do? They wanted to go back to where the fellowship was. They wanted to go back and be with other believers. They wanted to go back and share the things that God had done in their hearts. And that's true for us as well. We have a tendency to drift. You don't have to do anything to drift spiritually. Right. Nothing. In fact, if you do nothing, you're drifting. And when you drift, you'll get to the point where you say, I don't want to go to church. I don't even want to be around believers. I don't want to be around the church people. I don't want to read the Word. And you can just do this just by drifting. Just the flesh wants to dominate your life, or you got a lot of issues going on and you've been concerned about. And so through a period of time, you've neglected the Word of God. And this is where you're drifting to. But notice what happened to them. When the Word of God was fed to them in large amounts by the Holy Spirit or by Jesus himself, the author of the Word, they immediately wanted to be with believers. I want to be with other like-minded people. I want to be with people who share the same faith that I do, who share the same God, who have the same relationship. You'll want to be with them. I don't know if you had any struggle getting here tonight, but I thank God that you overcame whatever that pull was that we all have to deal with, where we say, you know, I'd just rather not go on Wednesday. I'll just stay home. I'll watch the news or I'll watch TV or whatever. There's a tendency that we all have that we've got to overcome this flesh that wants to creep in and keep us from what God says is necessary. And that is, we need one another. We need to fellowship more. We need to talk more. We need to just be in the presence of each other who are like-minded. So they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem. Remember the name Jerusalem was two words, Yeru and Shalayim or Salem, the flow of peace. They returned to the flow of peace. There ought to be something about just being here. It's not this building, but just because other believers here, that you feel a peace when you come in here. You feel like, I belong here. I'm getting something just by being in the presence of other believers. And that's true. And so they returned to Jerusalem. And they met with the other disciples, and look what they said in verse 37, 39 of Luke 24. It says, as they were saying this, as they were talking about what happened to them, Jesus himself appeared to them, stood among them, and said, peace be unto you. They were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit, a phantom of, what is this? And Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? They were saying, are we really seeing this? He said, see my hands and my feet. It's me. Feel me. Touch me. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Normally, we would say, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood is kind of our way of saying things, putting the two together, flesh and blood. But Jesus didn't have any blood. Why? It was poured out on Calvary for you and I. So he says specifically, look at the scripture, flesh and bones. The blood had already been applied. The blood has already been poured out of Jesus. He gave his every drop of blood for us. There was no blood left in him. Are you with me? Hallelujah. That's what it cost God to love us unconditionally. And then Jesus said, he asked for some food. He did this not because he's hungry, but because he's trying to prove to them that he is a human body. He said, do you have anything to eat? I would have said, do you have any M&Ms? Do you have any chips? Do you have a Coke? He said, and they gave him some fish and they gave him some honey. And now, look with me in your Bible, Luke 24 and verse 44 and following, and we'll see what he did with this group of people. In verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He's reminding them what he said, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I prayed that for you today. I prayed that God would open your mind and my mind to understand the scriptures in a way we have never understood them. That you'll have that. That's God's desire. I'm praying it right out of the Word. This is what he wants us to have. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and accordingly it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. And then he said, look, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. So he opened their mind to the scriptures. It takes God to open the human mind to understand the scriptures. You don't figure God out by reading the Bible. You don't understand God. You don't even come to salvation by just reading the Bible. It's a good place to start, but it takes God for you to discover God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul, who knew more about the Holy Spirit than any of the disciples who walked with Jesus, he said this through the Holy Spirit, the natural man, that's the man without the Spirit, the man who's not born of the Spirit of God, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're foolishness to him. Because they are spiritually discerned, they must be discerned by the Spirit. So the natural man, a person who's not born again, you can tell them about Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you. You can tell them all. But they can't understand the scriptures because it has to be spiritually discerned. That's what it said. And the word discerned there, you see up on the screen, is a Greek word. It means to sift it, to be able, so you could see the truth. Because you could look at it and not see it. You could read it and not understand it. But it takes discernment of the Spirit of God for you to be able to see what God's trying to show you through the Scripture. You see the things of the Spirit by the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit. And this Bible is a spiritual book. And without the Spirit, it'll make no sense to you. Without the Spirit giving you discernment, it's just black ink on white paper. It's just a story a bunch of old men sat down and wrote that you're not even sure there's any truth to it. But the Spirit is what brings it to life to you. You need the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us receive the Word of God the way it was intended. Okay? Look what Jesus said in verse 48. He says, you are my witnesses of these things. Look, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you. The promise of the Father? Yeah. The Father had already promised he would send them the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, upon them. Then he says, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Clothed with dunamis, clothed with dynamite from on high, which is the Holy Spirit. And then he led them out to a hill and he blessed them and he ascended into heaven. See, Sunday we didn't read the rest of the story. We're just now getting the rest of the story. And here we begin to understand the purpose of God. Now Jesus has left them. He's ascended. He's gone from the earth. He says he's coming back one day, but it's not right away. And they're sad. There he goes. He's leaving us. We had him here with us. He taught us the Word of God. He demonstrated the Word of God to us. He demonstrated the power of God, the love of God. But he's leaving us. The gospel can be described by three locations. It all began in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? It means God with us. He came down in the form of a human being as a little vulnerable baby and was put in a cradle that animals ate out of. Bethlehem represents God is with us. Then you go to Calvary, the next position, that God is for us, that God loved us so much that he sent his own son to die in our place. Now that's God for you. Amen. But then it doesn't end there. Now comes Pentecost, when Jesus said, go wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What's Pentecost? It's about God being in us. That's what God has wanted all along. He wanted to live within us. And so why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus left. And we need the Holy Spirit, which is God. Holy Spirit is God. There's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the primary role of God the Father is to be the creator. A creator who does everything through love because that's his nature. And then there's the role of the Son. What's the role of the Son? Primarily, it's to be our kinsman redeemer, to be like us in flesh, yet without sin, and to go to the cross to pay the punishment of our sin. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? To come now and live inside us and to teach us how to live and walk. And so the primary person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit that we have. As if you're born again, you have him, and you need to depend upon him, because without him you can't do anything worthwhile. So Jesus, now before Jesus left the earth, the night of his betrayal, look in your Bible at John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Three chapters, actually, in chapter 17, truly part of that. Jesus has given some last-minute instructions to his disciples. That's packed. Most of it's in red in your Bibles, Jesus speaking. And when you read John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, you ought to read it all in one sitting at one time and get the gist of what Jesus was trying to do to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, the night of the Passover. And Jesus said to them, John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, but believe also me. He's telling them, I'm about to leave, and they were troubled. They were sad. No, don't leave us. Don't leave us. And then he says in John 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, don't worry. I pray that the Father, and he will give you another comforter. It's interesting, that word another in the Greek means another of the same kind. He's not less than. He's going to give you a comforter, or the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be the same kind as me. But he won't be in a human body. It'd be the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus, is the same as God the Father. It's not a different, but it has a he has a different role. Are you with me so far? So I pray the Father, he'll give you another counselor, comforter, that he may be with you for how long? Forever. The Spirit of Truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. The world only believes in what they can see. You can't see the Holy Spirit. For it does not see him, neither does it know him. But you know him. He's talking to his disciples. For he lives with you, and he's talking to them about the future, and he will be, future tense, in you. Now, this was before they received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was with them. They had recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit with them. They felt the power. They felt the presence. They saw the miracles and signs and wonders. You could tell God was with them. But now he says he's going to be in you. Where's in you? In your body. Not just in your mind, but in your body. And then look at John 14:26. Jesus said, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. He's not an it. He is a person. You need to talk to him as a person. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything. And remind you of everything I told you, because I know you need reminding. That's what he says. So the Holy Spirit is to be your number one teacher. When you go to this book to have your time alone with God, do you stop and acknowledge the Holy Spirit? You ought to. You don't just start reading it with your mind. Your mind's going to miss it. You need to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are my teacher, Spirit of Truth. You're going to guide me now into all truth. And then you read real slow. Not fast like your normal reading. You slow down. And you listen while you read. You may need to stop and ask a question. Like, I don't understand that, Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that? Give him a second to respond. Wait upon him. Have a notepad next to you to write some things down. Questions and notes and things like that. And you're engaging in a conversation, in a relationship with the Holy Spirit that Jesus said is in you. How many of you here have been born again? Raise your hand. Okay. I mean, everybody says they have. Then guess what? If you really have, you have the Holy Spirit already inside you. He's in you. He came in you the moment you were spiritually born from above. He came into you for a reason. Because you need a teacher. Now, God uses other teachers. Like right now, I'm in the role of a teacher. But I'm not your primary teacher. Your primary teacher is to be the Holy Spirit. Don't you know the scripture we referred to a few weeks ago? You don't need any man to teach you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't use teachers. He does use teachers. But you have the Holy Spirit. He's your first go-to. He's the first go-to. Before you come ask me, if you come to ask me a question, that's okay. I'll listen to you. But I should ask you, have you asked the Holy Spirit first? Because why would you ignore the Holy Spirit and go around him and just come to me?
Yeah, that's good.
That's an insult to God. And the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. He knows how to communicate to you, Barbara. He knows how to help you, Rose, to understand his presence. He knows how to talk to you. He knows how to communicate to you. He can help you. Katrina, he'll help you. He knows everything. Everything there is to know. He knows about finances. He knows about stewardship. He knows about the physical body. He knows how to heal body. He knows about marriage. He knows about raising children. He knows everything. He's the first one we're to go to because he's the teacher, the master teacher. And it says he'll teach you everything and remind you of all that I've told you, because we have a tendency to forget what Jesus said to us. Are you still here? Awesome. Praise God. Then from chapter 14, we could just go through chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and look at what Jesus said to the disciples the night of his betrayal. Incredible teaching. So in chapter 14, after he introduces them to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another one just like me to live inside you. I'm sure they had questions. And then he used a story or tried to illustrate it by John chapter 15, and he said, well, it's like this. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So I'm the vine, see, I'm the source. You're the branch. What's the branch's responsibility? Is it to produce the fruit? The branch's responsibility is to remain attached to the vine. I have to be attached to you. I can't do anything without you. If I detach from you by not trusting in you, depending on you, then guess what? I'm out here on my own. I'm just going to dry up. But if Jesus is my vine and I'm attached to him by faith, I'm remaining in him. I'm depending on him. Holy Spirit, be my teacher. I don't understand the scripture. I'm depending on him. Are you understanding? By this depending on him, I'm remaining in the vine. If I run to the Bible and I don't bother to even acknowledge the Holy Spirit, then I'm out here on my own. I don't get the resources of the Holy Spirit. I don't have the anointing now. It's not free to teach me. Because I don't think I need him. I'm smart. So, a good resource to read, you can write it down, you can Google it later. I would recommend that you read. You can look online and Google. Andrew Murray had a sermon called The Branch. And in it, he addresses this great message, John chapter 15, and basically says, my responsibility is just to be a branch. And it's a great message to read, even though it's written a long time ago, but you could read Andrew Murray's sermon on the branch. And it talks about that. So Jesus said, okay, John 15, now this is how you're going to have to live, guys. I'm getting ready to leave. You've got to stay attached to the vine. And now the vine is not my physical presence. The vine is the Holy Spirit. You've got to depend upon this Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, and he'll remind you of everything that I've told you. He will do that. Then in John chapter 16, everybody say chapter 16. Jesus goes into more detail about the Holy Spirit. John 16 verse 7, look at what he says. He says, it's expedient, it's for your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Counselor or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. So they were sad. No, Jesus, we don't want you to go. What are we going to do without you? He says, no, it's to your advantage. You don't understand. It's so important that I have to go away so that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't go away, you don't get the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? This is how important the Holy Spirit is. So the role of the Holy Spirit in your life is to be your teacher, to teach us how to live what's called the Christian life. We can't live the Christian life if we're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We can be religious and look like we're living the Christian life, but eventually that will be found out. You can counterfeit, but you cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. So the role of the Holy Spirit in a believer is to teach us how to live the life. Let Jesus live his life through us, through the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit live the life of Jesus through us as yielded vessels. Two scriptures I'd encourage you to look at this week. Galatians 2:20. And that talks about the exchanged life. We're exchanging something with God. In Galatians 2:20, you can look it up yourself. And then read Romans chapter 8. This is life in the Spirit described in detail. Romans chapter 8. Well, it's not uncommon for people to get saved. I was kind of like this myself. You get born again. There's no doubt you've been born again by the Spirit of God. The glow of the presence of God on your life is there for a while. You just feel like I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to go back to my old ways. And for a while, you're on a honeymoon with the Holy Spirit now living inside you. You may not understand a whole bunch about the Holy Spirit in you if you're not taught and so forth. But there's a tendency for all of us, after you get a new believer, get saved, there's a tendency to try to live the Christian life by striving and doing all the things that you know people are watching you and expecting you to do. And you begin to get in a religious mode. And you slip into not depending upon the Holy Spirit in you who would help you, but instead trying real hard in the flesh to live what you think is the Christian life. Do you remember what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been there? It's not uncommon to see people begin to do that because they haven't learned to depend upon the Holy Spirit who's in them. Oh, they'll believe that, but they don't know how to depend or trust in the Holy Spirit. So they just try to rule over their flesh as best that they can and dominate their flesh. And for a while, they may seem like they're doing okay. Then eventually, frustration breaks out because they realize that they may not realize this, but it's through their flesh they're trying to live the Christian life, and then it comes into utter failure. And they slip back into things they shouldn't have got, they thought they were forever free from, and they get frustrated, and maybe they even quit reading their Bible, say it's not working, they quit going to church, and they don't hang out with their believers, and they slip right back into the old ways again. Not that any of you have ever done that, I don't ask you to raise your hands, but that's pretty typical. Leads to frustration. And Christ wants to set us free from this frustration of the flesh, which is bound to happen, and set us free from being hypocrites and just playing church and going through the motions. So, Paul, who had a great encounter with Jesus and then went into Arabia for 3 years to be alone with God, and the Holy Spirit taught him about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught him the scriptures. He didn't have anybody to teach him. He had the Holy Spirit. He was alone with the Holy Spirit out in the desert for 3 years. And the Holy Spirit taught Paul. He mentored Paul. He discipled Paul. And this is the man who, as far as we know, never saw Jesus physically like the disciples. We sometimes say, oh, I would love to be like one of the 12 disciples who was with Jesus for 3 years. Well, the Apostle Paul never met Jesus physically, although he had the blinding light and saw the voice, or heard the voice and all that, but he never saw Jesus, and God used him as a prototype for you and me, because we have never been with Jesus physically. We're like the Apostle Paul. We can relate to him. We have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to teach us. And so Paul depended upon the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit taught Paul about the scriptures, had Paul write 2/3 of the New Testament himself through the Holy Spirit. Paul knew more about the Holy Spirit than any of the disciples. He didn't have anybody teach him, just the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives in you and lives in me. And Paul learned by letting the Holy Spirit teach him how to start churches, how to preach, how to endure persecution. So if there's anybody we're going to model our life after, it ought to be that someone that we can relate to, someone like our experience, it ought to be the Apostle Paul. This is the man that God used. Paul wrote a letter. It's in your Bible. It's 6 chapters called Galatians. He wrote a letter to a church of new believers in Galatia. In those 6 chapters, Paul addresses a people who are there newly converted. He went there, probably got the church started and got people saved, and then he left and went on to other places, and they were excited in the faith. They started out in the Spirit, but then somehow they did what normal seems to happen a lot in the church. People get saved and then they slip back into trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. Someone came into that church, we don't know who, and began to teach them false doctrine. Somebody came into their life and began to teach them, well, you know, you guys, you need to be circumcised. You know that's in the Bible, right? Of course it's in the Bible, but it's the Old Testament. It's not the New Covenant. And well, you need to be circumcised, and you need to obey these certain rules. And yes, you can believe in Jesus, the Messiah, and we don't care about that, but you need to keep these other rules. And so someone came in the church and infiltrated the church and began to teach this stuff. And so Paul had to write a letter of correction to the Galatian church. And he said this to them in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "You were running well. Who bewitched you from obeying the truth? If you become circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing." It's in Christ, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. It's by faith, working through love. And then he goes on to talk about walking by the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit and then being led by the Spirit and living in the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. He had to come in and, hey, you forgot about the Holy Spirit. You forgot. That's how you got saved. That's how you're to live. In dependence upon Him. And Paul should know, he knew more about the Holy Spirit and the Christian life than anybody else, because he allowed the Holy Spirit to be his teacher. I would encourage you to do something this week. Sometime, get a contemporary version of the Bible. Get the Message Bible. I would recommend a Message Bible. And read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 in one sitting. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 in one sitting. But read it in the Message Bible or even the Living Bible. Those are paraphrases. I know they're not the, you know, word-for-word translation. But just read it, because it's going to come alive to you. You're going to see it one moment. Whoa, I understand what Paul was dealing with in trying to get church people, religious people, to understand that it's living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit is the Christian life. It's not your religion. It's not becoming religious. In Romans chapter 6, you see clearly we identify with Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it emphasizes. We identify. That's how we get saved. We have to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then in Romans 7, Paul transitions into the frustration of someone who has been born again, but yet they're trying to live the Christian life without yielding to the Holy Spirit. They're trying to do it on their own. They're trying to be religious. And it's interesting that they use, you can circle in your Bible there, the word I, me, or my is mentioned more than 40 times. So who are they depending on? Me. As long as you depend on I, me, or my, guess what? You're going to fail. And Romans 7 expresses this frustration of a real, genuine Christian, but who's trying to do this and crank this life out by himself rather than the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And then when you get to Romans 8, you're going to hit a gusher. Oh my, you see the difference. Oh my goodness. Finally, this person has come to the discovery that life, the Christian life, is to be led by the Holy Spirit, and you as a yielded believer learning how to do that. And the word Spirit is used over 20 times as like being led by the Spirit. Yielded to the Spirit. So when you read that all together, you're going to see very clear contrast between the flesh and the spirit. And you're led by one or the other. You're being led by one or the other. So, I say that to say this. Get to know the Holy Spirit better. To my surprise, several weeks ago, in my quiet time with God, the Holy Spirit spoke, not in an audible voice, but in my mind, ever so clear, I want you to get to know the Holy Spirit better. I'm a preacher. I thought I knew the Holy Spirit pretty well. But God apparently said to me, I want you to get to know the Holy Spirit better. Well, let me answer it for you, Joe. Let me answer for you. Let me see.
Hello? 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 Don't you call me again. I'll come over here and cut you, man.
It was a scam. They won't call again. But the Lord wants you and me to depend upon the Holy Spirit for everything. Everything. And if you would just ask Him to help you and remind you to depend upon Him, I just really believe He'll do it. So I've been praying for you that you would ask, Holy Spirit, teach me how to walk in the Spirit. Teach me how to be led by the Spirit. It's not always a dramatic thing. It's in the mundane things. You'd be surprised. The mundane things. For example, the other day, Saturday, I was out driving around, and I'd already told Pam. I said, Pam, and I said, I'm not going to get any Easter cards this year and stuff. We got busy. We're doing. She said, that's fine. So I was in the car, and for some reason, I was just praying and talking to God, and I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, Holy Spirit, should I get Easter cards? And this is what He said to me. It's a good idea. He left it up to me, but He said it was a good idea. Guess what I did? I went and got Easter cards. And you know, it was a good idea because I could see it touched them in a very special way for me to do that and write something special in there that was heartfelt. In the mundane, in the little things, the Holy Spirit will help you. He will teach you. I've had the Holy Spirit show me how to fix plumbing that I did not know how to fix. I'm telling you, He knows everything. He knows everything. And He likes to talk to you, but He likes you to talk to Him. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. So let's pray together. Let's stand. Would you mind standing with me? Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for the teaching You let me impart tonight that You've imparted through me, to me, and then through me. I pray, Father, the Ephesians 1 prayer for this body and those who are watching, I pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit so that we can know what is the hope of Your calling for our lives while we're here, and that You might receive the inheritance from the body of Christ, from the saints, that Jesus died to have. So may we present You the body of Christ, the beautiful bride that loves communion with Your Holy Spirit. Yes. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight.
Just real quick.
Mm-hmm. Let me turn this off.